Are you interested in bringing communities together? Are you interested in bridging cultural and communication gaps? Are you interested in podcasting? We want to help build a better world through better understanding of one another. And we want to amplify your voice in the conversation. So bring your ideas and voice to the Venn Network. We will help you bring your voice to the world.
Two Iraqis came here to this country, were radicalized.
For that terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islam, you'll find women oppressed.
Assalamu alaikum, boys and girls. Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another riveting, educational, enlightening, and just energizing episode of Raw Islam with Imam Azhar. So I have prattled on enough already, even though I've only said like one sentence, but I know Imam Azhar has a schedule that he has to stick to. So without further ado, ladies and gentlemen, please say assalamu alaikum to the traveling Imam, Imam Azhar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace and greetings be upon all our listeners and their families and the entire humanity. Thank you, Carl, always for that great introduction. Carl, you know, we have a world that continues to bring forth news, even though it's not something we anticipate the week before. But during the course of 7 days, we find out so much is happening. We want to stay on par with not only what's happening, to discuss how Islam plays a role in it or what Islam says pertaining to it. But at the same token, we want to continue answering the questions of our listeners who have taken out the time to not only listen, but relate their concerns with us.
I have a story that I want to share with you very quickly as humanly possible, because part of the reason we are short on time tonight is I'm a little late because I was actually just guest paneling on another podcast called Breaking the Panel, and it is a comic book show. They talk about comic book movies, Marvel, DC, the whole nine yards. So what happened in the comic universe, the real universe of comics, there was an artist in Indonesia who was working on a comic called X-Men Gold. It's a new version of the X-Men.
Wow.
And he snuck in on a couple of panels on somebody's chest. He snuck in Quran, Surah 5, verse 51, or 51.
Okay.
And that verse says, do not take Christians and Jews as your friends. So the guys at Breaking the Panel, they know me, they reached out to me, and they said, will you come be our token Muslim tonight and explain to us what this is? Explain to us what this means. So I looked at it, and I started researching it a little bit, and it wasn't until I picked up my study Quran, the one that references the Bible and the Torah and all that stuff, that I realized, holy cow, this is a verse about what we covered in our last episode with the treaty and the two Jewish tribes and the whole nine yards. So because of your lesson that you shared with us about this treaty that was based on some stuff that people had said on Facebook, I was able to sound educated, enlightened, and like I knew what I was talking about. So thank you for that moment. And it was really cool. And it shows that your teachings are reaching at least some people, even if I'm here already. But I mentioned the podcast and I mentioned the URL and where to find it. And I said, it's going to be up in a week or so. Totally go check it out, because this is what this is all about.
Well, thank you so much, Carl. That's why, in addition to this podcast, inshallah, God willing, inshallah, the book will play a great role in educating ourselves and one another about exactly what the Quran is saying. Remember, it's chapter 5, verse number 51, in which Allah states to the believers not to take the Jews and Christians as allies. And this is a discussion for another time, as we had promised, to get to a question of one of our great listeners today. But we will go back to that. Yes, we did touch on it last week, but we're going to touch on it once again just to ensure that we've left we want to make sure that we dot all our I's and we cross all our T's.
Yes.
Just to make sure that we haven't left anything in the gray. We want to make sure we provide clarity, inshallah, God willing.
Inshallah.
So, Carl, you know, when we were kids, learning a language, for example, like French or any other language of the friends in our school, may it be Punjabi, may it be, Russian, whatever language was out there that we wanted to know more about, although there wasn't a rooted inclination, it was just like for the sake of knowing a few words, it would always be something that would be very provocative, that would be very demeaning, or maybe even profanity. Let's be clear about it. Like, you know, a person always would be curious to know something about another language. And it wouldn't be like, hi, how are you doing? What can I get you? It would be something very funny, per se. Are you with me?
I am. I was actually just thinking that from my German family, the very first word that I picked up in German was actually a curse word.
And I'm sure there's others out there that may relate to it. I'm not talking about a person who's out there who is on a mission to learn an entire language. Because when we go out and we meet with other people, and when we do talk about the differences when language comes up, we always learn a word or two so we could kind of flex our muscles on that. But again, they're not really good words for the most part. And when we look back, what we learned wasn't from an expert teacher of the language. It was just someone, a friend who may speak that language at home, but may have not gone to a school where they learned that language in its totality, i.e. through the grammar and everything else. Does that make sense?
Complete sense.
So what I want to ask our listeners today, regardless if they're Muslims or not, if they're new listeners or they've been listening from day one, what is the first thing that you learned about Islam? Now, I want to make a very clear divide here. Not what's the first thing you heard about Islam, what's the first thing you learned about Islam? Because maybe we heard a lot of things positive or negative about Islam. Rather, I feel a lot of things that we heard about Islam may have been positive, or they may have been things that were not means of bringing about controversy. It would be something, okay, they believe in a God, or they believe in submission, or that means peace. Non-controversial things. But I feel in my gut, and maybe our listeners could correct me if I'm wrong, the first thing that we might have learned about Islam would have been something which was most likely controversial. For example, they're jihadists. They believe in holy war. They believe in taking over the world. They believe in suppressing or oppressing women. They believe in marrying young children. What's your thoughts on that, Carl?
You know, as you were telling that, I was trying to remember my first exposure to Islam and the first thing that I learned. And I think it actually goes back to my time in the Navy. It used to be, I mean, I assume it still is, the Turkish Navy and the American Navy are allies. They work together. And mm-hmm. I remember, because there was a Turkish ship that would dock in port with us in Florida. And, you know, I was a typical sailor. Every rumor and concept that you hear about sailors, I was that. And so there were some times when we'd be going to bed at 3, 4, or 5 in the morning. Mm-hmm. And that ship across the bay would be playing that really loud prayer stuff. And I just want to sleep, because mm-hmm. the Turkish Navy plays the adhan over their PA system 5 times a day when they're in port.
Okay.
And that was my first exposure to Islam.
That was your first exposure.
Yeah.
Amazing. So was it something that you felt positive about, or it was something that disturbed you?
I was indifferent about it. How about that?
I think that's fair.
I was not a big fan of the Fejr Adhan, just simply because I wanted to sleep. But beyond that, I was indifferent to it. I thought it was pretty cool. I mean, it was neat to see it, hear it.
So in context to what we're discussing and what I'm trying to reel our audience in towards today is that many a times when we go out and learn something on the fly, not in a professional setting, we learn it from people who may not be professional. And we may learn things which are not really kind. They may be provocative. It might be profanity, as we gave the example of another language. But sometimes those things that stick to us are those things that put us in a state of shock, or they kind of, you know, they catch our attention. So the statements that I gave, such as, you know, oppressing women, waging war, taking over the world with Sharia, I'm sure many of our listeners, regardless if they're Muslims or non-Muslims, they heard these things and they learned them because it's things that stuck to them. I say they learned it because it created a preconceived notion as to what Islam is and what Islam is out there for. Hence, whenever they heard the name Islam, they saw this demonic figure of evil. Now, I'll ask you a question, Carl. I'm going to say something, and you respond whatever comes to your mind first thing. Chocolate.
Strawberries.
Darkness.
Nighttime.
Beautiful. Jesus.
Isa.
Now, I'm sure our listeners were with you, but if you ask me Jesus, you know what I'd say?
What?
Love. Because the thing that you always hear out there and that you've learned, regardless if you're from the faith or not, is that Jesus is?
Love.
Love. And Jesus represents love. So that is beautiful. And we are not in any way against that. But when you hear Islam, my fellow listeners, what came to your mind when someone said the word Islam and wanted you to give your first word, that whatever came out of your mouth, what would be the first thing that comes out of your mouth? So one of our listeners asked a question. Do you have the question on you, Carl? If not, then I could go with it.
I don't have it on me. I think I could probably find it really.
I have it from last week, I'm not wrong. I think it was James. James asked a very good question, and we want to address that question today, and we thank him for the question. Was the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, a pedophile? Sounds right, Carl? Was that the question?
Yes. It actually wasn't from Jim. It was from somebody else, and I don't have the name in front of me, but I know where to find his comment, so I'll make sure he gets the link to this episode. But his question specifically was, did Muhammad marry a 6-year-old girl and have sex with her at age 9? And does Islam permit Muslims to lie? In my interactions with this person, I believe that the second part of that, does Islam permit Muslims to lie, is, and I totally got this wrong the other day, I mispronounced it, Takiya? Taqwa? No.
Taqiyya, yes.
Taqiyya, there you go.
So I hope we have time for both parts of the question, but no, Islam doesn't permit us to lie openly. And taqiyya is something that is used as a terminology, and we'll talk about it maybe at a later time. How's that, Carl?
Sounds fine to me.
I have a few things I want to cover today, but let's talk about the hadith. Yes, it's recorded in Bukhari, one of authentic books of hadith, a compilation of the words, actions, and practices of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that Aisha radiallahu anha, may God be pleased with her, she was one of the mothers of the believers, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. She states that she was given in marriage at the age of 6, and the marriage was consummated when she was 9. So to all our listeners out there, it's nothing to hide. It is written. It is part of our religion. But now we want to go into understanding what, why, how. And these are legitimate questions. It's not something that we as Muslims want to shy away from. We want to hide. We want to wish that we could delete it from our books and our pages and from history. No, it's there. Now, let's understand a few things. Regardless of which age or era you live in this world, regardless which religion that you practice or which culture you ascribe to, or which rituals that are part of your upbringing, I'm confident, and I'm sure everyone else should be confident, that there are certain things when we say no, it's a no. It's like it's unacceptable across the board. And no religion, no way, no society at any time would allow this to be a practice. And amongst those practices is pedophilia, i.e. utilizing, marrying someone of a young age and consummating that relationship at such a young, tender age. We know that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was smeared with many accusations, and a lot of names were given to him. He was called a liar. He was called a magician. He was called he was called a liar, a magician, sahir, kadhab. He was called majnoon, crazy. But the one thing they never called him was a pedophile. Did you ever think about that, Carl?
No, I guess I really hadn't. I no.
Right? We heard all these new names, right? We heard in Arabic, sahir, which means magician, majnoon, which means crazy, kadhab means liar. These were some of the many names they gave to him out of hatred towards him. But the one name we won't hear is pedophile. Now, remember, in Islam, there is no age given for marriage. There is no age given for marriage. But we find from the verses of marriage and divorce, for example, when a wife is divorced, she has to wait the passing of 3 menses before she gets married again, symbolizing or signifying that a lady can be married or a relationship could begin when she passes the age of puberty. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes total sense.
Once a lady has passed the age of puberty, now she can have a relationship. The age of people and the age of puberty differs over the period of the course of history, the times that we live in. Many factors play into it. For example, the climate, the environment, the food we eat, and how a body develops. That is why Islam never said an age. And so what happened was, there is a great possibility, and we'll back it up with historical facts, that she was, and I won't say there's a possibility, but she was past the age of puberty once the marriage was consummated, because it was the only right thing to do. And it was something that was in society. For example, the Prophet Muhammad's daughter, one of his daughter, was divorced twice. And when she was married, when Safiya, which was one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when she married the Prophet, she was 17 years old, and that was her third marriage. So she was previously married to Salim bin Abi Haqiq, who divorced her, and then later to Kinana ibn Abi Haqiq, and he also let go of her. And what ultimately happened was she married the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, at that age. Again, the numbers may sound startling. They might sound, and they must sound, and they could sound, and they should sound controversial and alarming. But looking at the facts, they were past the age of puberty when the marriage was consummated. Now, in Islam, we believe in consent. But at the same token, there is a clause in Islam where two families, for example, Carl and I are good friends, good family friends. We go back a long ways. Carl has a child. I have a child. We say, you know what, Carl? We should have my son marry your daughter. Make sense, Carl?
Yes, I'm with you so far.
So, As a family, we make that agreement that our children will grow up and they will be married to one another. And we kind of sign, like, we kind of come to a mutual agreement on that. When this boy and this girl reach the age of puberty, they have the ultimate say to say that we will stick to this, or we will acknowledge it and accept it and go along with it, or we will deny it, we'll reject it, and walk away from it. We learned from the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that a lady came and asked the Prophet Muhammad that she was forced into marriage with her cousin, and she didn't want it. So the Prophet said, if she doesn't want it, the marriage will be dissolved immediately. And then she said, for second thoughts, you know what, I'll keep it. But I wanted every lady out there to know that she has a say in her marriage. And yes, she does. In Islam, this is concrete. Every lady has a say in her marriage. She cannot be forced into marriage. That's why in Islam, the parents have to be there in the marriage to ensure that she wasn't being forced or taken away out of her will. Her parents and her guardians that are their caretaker and the parents, of course, they're the caretakers of this child. They're there to ensure that this is something that's being done with her agreement and not against her own will, because a parent wouldn't force their daughter out in the state. Yes, if she came alone and she looked vulnerable, we cannot perform that marriage because we don't know what her condition is. Now, some may say, okay, that sounds a bit, makes a bit sense, but to some it doesn't make sense. So let us understand, for example, that historically speaking, after Islam and even prior to Islam, numbers didn't play such a big role. For example, we find that in 350 AD that St. Augustine married a 10-year-old girl. Again, the number wasn't something that was used to claim that he was a pedophile. It was a cultural norm in society that women, when they reached around that age, they had reached the age of puberty and there wasn't a problem. In a similar fashion, in 1400 AD, King Richard II married a 7-year-old girl. Henry VIII, in 1500 AD, he married a 5-year-old girl. And it says, for example, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, married Joseph, she was 12 and he was 99. Before 1929, the Church of England ministers could marry 12-year-old girls in Britain. So these ages may sound alarming at this time when we take this matter and see it from a broader picture, but this was something that was known and it was accepted in society. What wasn't accepted is pedophilia. What isn't accepted is to take a young girl and to marry her by force and to consummate that marriage. This is not acceptable. The guideline in Islam is the age of puberty. Once they pass the puberty and once they start maturing, then they can consummate. For example, if we look in the United States, back in 1880, in the state of Delaware, the minimum age for marriage was 7 years old, and in California, it was 10 years old. So we learn from this that there is a lot to be known. And in order for us to know the situation better, it will allow us to, what we need to do in order to know the situation better is break out of that ignorance and that fear that is preventing us from seeing right from wrong. And what I'm trying to say here, Carl, is that when we say, oh, Islam is about pedophilia and marrying young girls, we're not going to address an issue in this world of ours that there are young girls who are being taken away, snatched. One out of three women who are being trafficked are under the age of 18. So these are real problems and we need to address those. But you know what happens, Carl? We make a scapegoat. And when you make a scapegoat, you ultimately tell people, well, they're the problem, but then we don't get down to the problem itself. There was an article, and Carl, I hope you could post that on our link if that's possible. Is that possible?
Yeah. But so hold on.
Thanks. It's a link from The Independent back from 2016, March 9th, where child marriage chart reveals girls can wed at 12 in some parts of U.S. And lawmakers are battling to make it 16. We're not talking about the 14, 1500s now. We're talking about the 21st century. For example, there is a law that stipulates that a child as young as 12 can be married. And in the state of Virginia, it is officially still legal for girls as young as 12 or 13 to be brought to a courthouse. Now look at this, Carl, the difference between Islam and this. In Islam is, Abu Bakr, may God be pleased with him, He was the father of Aisha, God be pleased with her. He gave this proposal to the Prophet Muhammad as a friend and as a brother. He said, "This is my daughter. Your wife has passed. You may marry my daughter." So it was with consent of the
family.
The family acknowledged it. The family is the one who proposed it. She agreed with it. That's why she states in the hadith that I was married off at the age of 6 and the marriage was consummated at 9. So it was something that the family knew of. In the state of Virginia, it is officially still legal for girls as young as 12 or 13 to be brought to a courthouse with evidence of pregnancy and wed. They just have to prove they're pregnant and they could get married. So we look back in the last few years, in Maryland and in New York, 3,853 minors were married off between 2000 and 2010. This is according to the State Department of Health, according to it's been published in the New York Times. We also find between the years of 2000 and 2013, 4,500 minors were married off in the state of Virginia, and 220 of those 2,000 were 15 years old and younger. Now, there's a beautiful chart here and a graph, and I want everyone to check it out once they link onto this podcast, that if you look at the minimum legal marriage age for girls worldwide, you will see in almost all of Europe, Africa, most of Africa, Australia, New Zealand, all of South America, all of Central America, Canada, all these countries, I'm naming continents here, it's 18 years or older, Carl. What's the age?
18 or older.
But in America, until last year, the minimum age is anywhere between 9 and 13 years old. So again, I'm not trying to say, well, don't blame Islam, blame the country. No, we have to define what the problem is. A lady who reaches, a girl that reaches the age of puberty is now becoming a woman. She has moved on, her body is changing, and now she is in a different state. She's no longer considered a child. That's why these laws were put in place. That's why historically this wasn't considered something wrong. But even in those times, I'm confident what was considered wrong was to take a child and commit a sexual act with her, a child. There's a difference between child and a woman. So I think we can say that so long we say we claim that Islam brought about pedophilia with their prophet being a pedophile, we're going to blind ourselves. We're going to blindfold ourselves from the problems we have in our world today. And Carl, it cringes me when we get those Amber Alerts. We find out that children have been abducted. They've been snatched. They're missing. And when we go to service areas, I don't know about your side, Carl, but in Florida, when we go to service stations, when we're driving up and down the highway, and you look at a billboard that's outside, not a billboard, but a notice board that's outside the bathroom area, and you'll see these missing signs, missing, missing, missing. Young girls and young boys are missing. This is a problem, my fellow Americans. This is a problem in our country. We want to ensure that every child is safe and every child grows up in a young and healthy environment. Every child grows up in a healthy and family environment where they can be with loved ones and their parents, and then they can move on in life when they're ready. So these are problems that we need to address. And again, by deflecting a problem to someone else, we can't resolve the problem.
So I think just for my own sanity, would you go back, because this seems to be an overlooked fact, and mm-hmm. I want to say that word again, fact, mm-hmm. real. And could you read us that quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia about Mary, please?
According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was 12 when she married the 99-year-old Joseph.
Okay. No, I actually didn't know the spread was that big, but mm-hmm. I knew that she was very young. Mm-hmm. And these people that blame Islam and they're like, oh, you're worshiping a pedophile. Look what happened. And you try to explain to them that the situation and the time and the people, it was different. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and well, we have it's like, here, it's Carl, like your Mark. Own Mary was 12. No, no, she wasn't.
Okay.
Well, the thing is that, see, but Carl, when we go into history and start debating, well, Mary was this age and Aisha was that age, may God be pleased with both of them, we're losing focus. The focus is that, yeah, I remember when I was in England studying in the late 90s, around 98, 99, it was in the newspaper that a girl was 11 years old and she was pregnant. It was like, wow, she's 11 years old, she's pregnant. Nowadays, it's like a common phenomenon. It's happening everywhere. So it's not saying that a girl is becoming pregnant. She has reached the age of puberty and now her body is ready to develop to the fact that she can create another human being in her womb. This is something that is, again, is it right or wrong? Here in the state of Virginia, as I told you, it was if she comes to the court pregnant, she could be married. But the question isn't about pregnancy. It's about consent. It's about making sure she's not being forced into something. So Islam has those stipulations in place. One cannot just pull anyone off the street and get married to them. And if a Muslim is doing that, it's wrong. If a Muslim is grabbing anyone, it may be a, I don't know, some governor or leader of a country or a king or whatever they want to be, and they just pull people and just say, you're mine. That's not what Islam says. It's right. not like that. So we have to do three things. Distinctively identify what is Islam from what isn't Islam. Understand the problem of our society and how we can address the problem of our society.
Amen.
So with that, Carl, I know we have a few minutes left, and I want to talk about a few more things. So please do connect our listeners to the article and enlighten them with this beautiful thing that could teach us more than we knew about. Carl, there was a explosion in Egypt while our brothers and sisters of the Coptic faith, the Coptic Christians, were worshiping, Carl. And before we get off the air today, I want to address this and a few other things. Do you think for that, Carl?
The show is Raw Islam with Imam Azhar, so you have as much time as you need.
Thank you so much, Carl. You know, it's bothering me, and I want to talk about this. So brothers and sisters of faith were targeted this weekend as they were praying in Egypt, and they were killed. A great number of them, Carl. I don't know the number yet. Is it 40 or something that were killed?
I actually don't know. I hadn't seen a follow-up number. I do know it was a great number, but I didn't.
So there is an article from the New York Times stating that ISIS is doing this to create a wedge and a divide between the Christians and the Muslims of Egypt. Remember one thing, my fellow listeners. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, this is a hadith, a statement recorded in Abu Dawood. Beware, whoever is cruel and harsh to a non-Muslim minority, curtailing their rights, overburdening them, or stealing from them, I will complain to God about that person on Day of Judgment. Islam doesn't allow this. And I had a Facebook post, Carl, on this, which I wrote about extensively, my thoughts and concerns pertaining to this bombing and the aftermath. And I quoted a verse of the Holy Quran that told us what would prevent these type of incidents from happening. And Carl, this isn't a quote from a historical book, nor is this a saying of a wise man. Rather, this is from the Holy Quran. And we find here that God, Allah, says in the Quran, chapter 22, verse 40, that had it not there been Allah's repelling some people by others, i.e. had there not been people of righteousness that stood up for goodness and prevented evil and evildoers, what would happen? Certainly there would have pulled down cloisters and churches and synagogues and mosques in which Allah's name is much remembered. So God tells us in the Quran, and this is like the one verse we could shoot at ISIS and say, you're wrong, because God said, if the people of truth were not around that stood up and protected others under the umbrella of that truth, then other people of evil would then go and burn down synagogues and mosques and churches. In history, our mosques and churches and synagogues and places of worship have existed side by side in harmony all the way back to the time of the Prophet, much clear and evident at the time of the caliphate of Umar bin Khattab. May God be pleased with him. And when you look into that history, you'll find It was because of rooting that stability and ensuring those rights for so many years, 1,000 years plus, people lived in harmony, people lived in cooperation. It wasn't possible for anyone to ever think that they could go blow up a church or they could kill a Christian. Rather, we find from the time of Umar bin Khattab that Amr bin As, his son, beat up a Coptic Christian, and Umar had him publicly beaten by the hands of that Coptic Christian, and then addressed him and his father, saying, "Since when have you turned men into slaves, whereas they are born free? How dare you go and do this? This is unacceptable." He told a Muslim father whose son is a Muslim that beat up a Coptic Christian. I'm sure it wasn't because of religion, it was a personal thing, but he made it clear in front of everyone that there will be revenge for that, that the Coptic Christian beat him up and told him that this isn't acceptable. So to all those out there that saying Islam is out there killing others, remember there's a staunch difference between Islam and ISIS. ISIS doesn't represent the beginning nor the end or anything in between of Islam. Another thing I want to talk about here, Carl, I know there's time is going. In San Bernardino this week, we had a shooting where a teacher and a student was killed. But it didn't get the media coverage that we got in the first time, where San Bernardino shooters were kind of, forget Ancestry.com, we kind of really magnified even a picture of them arriving at the airport, coming back from pilgrimage from Mecca, and these were the people. So we learned their whole lives, their culture, where they're from, what she was, what he was. But we're not hearing so much about this one in San Bernardino, Carl. Why is that?
Because they're not Muslim, and if it's not Muslim, it doesn't sell.
And you know what, my fellow listeners, that's what I feel, and I'd love to hear from you all. It was such a tragic incident that happened in San Bernardino just yesterday. We're learning that this person was a freelancing preacher who shot and killed, and it was a suicide. He killed himself also. But again, it goes to show, so long we deflect the matter to someone, or we use a people as a scapegoat, regardless if they're Muslims or Christians or Jews or whatever else, we're not going to solve the problem at hand. And then it goes down to education. My fellow listeners, as I said, don't learn the word off the street. Learn, if you really want to learn about anything, including Islam, from someone who's professional in that field. If we don't have education, we're falling into a dark path wherein tomorrow we'll make gaffes like Sean Spicer did, talking about Hitler and not killing the Jews with chemicals. Come on. This is totally out of context. He's talking about Holocaust centers. There's no such thing as Holocaust centers. There's Holocaust museums to tell us exactly what happened in those internment camps, in those gas chambers where people were killed only because of the fact that they were Jewish. So this is what happens. You'll have public statements made that the world round will listen to when people stop educating themselves. He did apologize. He said he went down the wrong path. He shouldn't have said that. But again, in saying an apology, he made another gaffe. And I wish we had time to talk about it. But this is not a comedy show, nor is this a political dissection show where we're going to dissect every political analyst and what they say and what they do. But at the end of the show, Carl, my last words are, Syria is burning, people are dying, and we're in the 21st century. And so we hope and we pray that we can come together and put aside differences. Differences mean differences of our beliefs, differences of our practices, understand each other and our diversity, address the issues of concern, and move forward to make our world a stable place. Because I want to ask this last question, and with that I'm done. Who will make this world a better place if we don't take the initiative?
Amen. And I know you have to get to your class. So with that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we want to thank everybody for sharing and commenting. And thank you all for your comments. And make sure that you share your comments on this episode down below in the comment section, or comment on Facebook. Until next time, we will say thank you to Imam Azhar for taking time out of his day to join us. And until next week, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we say, Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
For that terror attack overseas,
the total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islam, you'll find women oppressed.
This has been a production of the Venn Network.